Our scripture reading this morning is Luke chapter 13, verses 18 to 35. It's on page 1629 in this Bible that I have here. I don't know. This is a large print, so I don't know if it's... What's that? 738. Yeah, that was really high, so... Luke 13, 18 to 35. Almost read the wrong passage. I had Luke 18, 18 to 35. Another wonderful passage, but didn't make any sense to what I have in my notes. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough." Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said to them, "Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, he will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I do not know you or where you come from.' Then you will say, 'We ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets.' But he will reply, 'I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers.' There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will make their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there will be those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last." At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." He replied, "Go tell that fox, 'I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather you, your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" You may be seated. This morning, I want to talk about expectations, and I thought about beginning by talking about the Oscars that are this evening. One of the things my wife and I do, and we have for 10 years or so, watched all the Best Picture nominations, and we certainly have some recommendations, but not today, not at this time. But if someone were to say, what do you think of these movies? And I would say, well, this one's sad, or this one's confusing, or this one's uplifting. You would then put some thought into how you would interpret that recommendation, and you would come up with expectations. I thought about that this morning, about expectations. My wife and I had a conversation about wearing a tie. I want to make sure that everyone here is comfortable with me. And my thought is, maybe I shouldn't wear a tie. No one else wears a tie, and there's nothing wrong with that. Except, I personally, I am a 50-something-year-old man. But even when I was a 25-something-year-old man, I like wearing ties. I like wearing other things, but I like wearing ties. It's who I am. But that creates an expectation. Oh, I can tell you right now, here is a white middle-aged man in a tie. He has certain ideas, opinions, thoughts, and that may be true, and that may not be true. As we look at this passage before us, Jesus is talking to the people of God, talking to Jewish followers of the God of the Bible. There's religious leaders there, and he is amongst the people, and he's performing signs and wonders which cause the people to start thinking and expecting that the kingdom of God is at hand. They knew what the prophets said. They knew what was expected. That when this battery just died, just so you. So, anyhow, I will continue, but I will move over here.
Oh, wow.
Sorry about that. No, that's quite all right. They had expectations. They thought, well, when the kingdom comes. And their religious leaders told them, when the kingdom of God comes, this is what you should expect. This morning, I want to think about what Jesus tells us the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God, first and foremost, in these initial verses, verses 18 through 21, tell us that the kingdom of God is described not as prominent, but as paltry. The religious leaders would have taught the people that when the kingdom of God comes, it's going to come in power. It's going to come in might. It's going to come in numbers. It's going to be a mighty wave that sweeps over the nations. And what Jesus says is no. It's not going to be impressive. Jesus teaches otherwise through two comparisons. He uses the mustard seed. The mustard seed is maybe one of the smallest seeds that there is. The kingdom of God is easily overlooked when it first appears, Jesus says. What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? I would compare it to a mustard seed. Tiny. But over time, it grows and becomes a mighty tree that even the birds can nest in. I don't like birds. I'm afraid of them. But there are times that there are birds in the trees, just huge number of birds weighing down these trees. And I think of this mustard seed and these birds in the trees, nests, birds. Just this mighty thing that comes out of a tiny seed. Just almost infinitesimal. Then he goes on to say it is like leaven. It is like yeast. It is like, again, something that is indistinguishable. You just take a pinch of yeast or leaven and put it into 40 pounds of flour. Welcome back, everyone. It is like leaven. Now, if you were to look at flour, can you tell just by the appearance, is it all-purpose flour, which has some leaven in it? Is it baking powder? Does it have baking powder in it? Or is it like bread flour, which doesn't have leaven in it? Is it like cake flour, which doesn't have leaven in it? You don't see it. You don't taste it. You easily look over it. The kingdom of God is indistinguishable sometimes from everything that is around it. Now, the important part of this is that even though it might be indistinguishable, it is growing. It is adding. It is inevitably going to increase. And so whether we are thinking about ourselves as part of the kingdom of God, and we may say, oh, my faith is so small, I don't even think anyone would notice just my little mustard seed faith, or my family who I am trying to raise as part of the kingdom of God, or a church that we're trying to represent the kingdom of God, and we say, it is indistinguishable from so much around us. Maybe not. But the botanical reality is that that seed will grow. The anaerobic reality is that flower will rise. That there will be expansion, there will be increase, there will be growth. And we know what God has begun, He is faithful to complete. He doesn't say, well, you know, what you do with that seed, maybe it will grow into a tree. No, He says it will grow. He doesn't say, well, that flower with the leaven in it, well, maybe it will rise. No, it will rise. There's no maybe about it. There's no, well, who knows? He who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it, whether it's as an individual, whether in relationship to one another, whether in a church, whether in ministries, great and small. He who began the good work will be faithful to complete it. Jesus proclaims the opposite of what the religious leaders of that day were saying. The kingdom of God is not going to come in big and brazen ways. Now, this truth that it starts small but grows would have been comforting to the people reading this after the cross, after the seed was planted, after the leaven was sifted. The small band of believers who were looking back, hearing the gospel, reading Luke's words as they traveled through Jerusalem, through Judea, through Samaria, through the ends of the earth, as Luke later writes in Acts. Small band of believers has the potential to be something great through faith in Christ. And the same reality is ours this morning. You, as part of the kingdom, your family, as part of the kingdom, this church, as part of the kingdom, has the potential to be significant because it is significant. Everything in that flower batch with yeast is already there. Everything in that seed is already there. We just need God's timing. Now, secondly, the kingdom of God is described not as popular, but as particular. The leaders of that day would have taught that the righteous Jews will be included in the kingdom of God, that there will be no exclusion. But Jesus teaches that the kingdom of God is particular. The leaders would have taught that everyone is included. But what does Jesus say? When someone comes up to him and says, "Lord, are you telling us that only a few people will be saved? Are you telling us that the kingdom of God is not expansive, not inclusive, not popular, that not everyone is going to be there, that the great crowds are not going to be part of the kingdom of God?" And Jesus says, metaphorically, the kingdom of God is a doorway, a narrow doorway. A doorway that requires every effort to enter. And the word here is agonizomai. You can probably hear the Greek translation into English of agony. That we are to agonize. We are to extend ourselves. We are to strenuously endeavor to the point of pain, getting to opening and entering that door. We are called to fight hard to get through while we still have time. Because many will seek it, but few will have the strength. Not everyone goes to heaven. I hate to share that, but it is no less true. Some from every part of this known earth will attend the feast. Verse 29, people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast of the kingdom of God. There will be people from everywhere. But not everyone will enter. Others will be denied access. They will be weeping outside the gate. Why? Because they had the opportunity, but they didn't seize it. The door is going to close. At some point, the master of the house, the lord of the estate, will get up from the feast table and say, "Our evening is over. Now you all stay with me, but those that are not here are not welcome, are not able." People will approach the closed door and knock. And they'll say, Jesus will say, or the master of the house, I suppose. I shouldn't say Jesus yet because he hasn't revealed that who he's talking about. But the master of the estate will say, "Too late. I do not know you. I do not know where you're from." Jesus has said this before. "Depart from me, for I never knew you." People will come in that day and say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that?" And I'll say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And they will say, according to this passage, "But we had fellowship together. We ate together. We allowed you to sit in our at our gates and teach us. We allowed you to walk amongst our streets and teach us. And the Lord will close the door. Because they refuse. Even though they ate together, they refused to have fellowship. If I go into a restaurant, if I go to Fowler House down the street, and I am eating dinner, and you walk in, and you sit at a separate table, maybe I say, hello, I saw you last Sunday at church, how are you? But I don't move over, we don't eat together, we don't really talk together. We may eat together, but we are not eating together. We may be in the same place, but we are not sharing that space together. If I listen to someone speak, but I don't learn, is it the same thing? I'll let you say what you want to say. I'll have the ability physically to hear you. I may even have the ability to listen to you. But Jesus would share in a parable that there is that word that goes into our ears, but Satan is quick to take it out and pluck it away. We are like the hard path. Yeah, it's there. Yeah, we heard it. The word of life-giving word of God was thrown out there. And I heard it. But I chose to do nothing with it. They had the opportunity to trust Christ. But they refused. Exposure is not encounter. Being close to a situation doesn't mean you are in that situation. Football season is over. Basketball and hockey season are going on. I don't play for the Celtics. I don't have the right to say, oh, we're doing great. I don't play for the Bruins. Oh, did you hear? We have 50 wins faster than anyone else. No, they're not going to say, oh, yeah, he's part of the team. No, just because I'm watching, just because I'm interested, just because I am a fan. One of the problems we can have is that we are fans of Jesus. Yeah, I like what he has to say. I like what he's doing. He's a pleasure to watch. I can see in other people, how other people are moving and living, that he makes a difference. And it's great. But if I'm just a fan or a follower on Facebook, not a follower of Christ, but a social media follower, it's not the same thing. Exposure is not the same as encounter. And we all need to come to that place where we agonize to get to that door and enter. To get into the game. To get into the meal. To sit down at his table and eat. Ultimately, Jesus changes the question that we find in verse 23. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Jesus changes that from, well, only a few people. Are only a few people going to be saved? Are a few going to be saved? Changes to, are you going to be saved? Because he pointedly says, make every effort to enter through the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow door. So I ask, we know that the kingdom of God starts small. We know that it is insignificant, paltry, ridiculously, insultingly small at first. And we might be tempted to say, you know what, I don't want any part of that. Or do you believe that God is doing something? Amen. And are you willing to do what it takes to get through the noise and crowd and go into that marriage supper of the Lamb? It's never too late.
Amen.
One day, it'll be too late. He'll shut the door.
Yes.
But that moment is not yet come. So you could say, Jesus, I come. The third thing is the kingdom of God is not described as predatory, but as protective. As Jesus is walking around talking to people, someone comes up to him, one of the Pharisees, one of the religious leaders. They had an ulterior motive, but they still come out and say, in verse 31, leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you. We know what the kingdom of this world is like. It is predatory. Herod's kingdom and all the earthly kingdoms are built through fear. Ultimately, Herod is described by Jesus as a fox in the hen house. These unknowing and largely defenseless birds are going to be chewed up and spit out for the fox's appetite. And Jesus is saying the same thing. And I got to tell you, since Jesus was walking the earth 2,000 years ago, not much has changed. Kingdoms rise because powerful people, predominantly men, want more power, seize more power. We were watching an animated movie nominated The Sea Beast. It's about a king and a queen, a kingdom, that terrorizes all of the surrounding community so that they can have more. And that's the way the world works. But that's not the way the kingdom of God works. Jesus shares. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have fallen into the trap of the ways of this world. What does he say in verse 34? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. If Herod is the fox in the hen house, the Lord is the hen in the hen house. And saying, I want to protect you. My kingdom is one not of destruction but of grace, not of violence but of peace, one not of fear but of faith. But Jesus will not force us. Just as he said, I will not drag you in here to this feast. I will open the door and you can come in, but I'm not going to force you. You are not willing to be gathered up, are you? But your house has left you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Luke quotes Psalm 118. It's a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that prior, verse 22 of Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, which Jesus quotes in Luke 20:17 later on. The one who the people have rejected, the one who the people have said, you know what? He's not very popular. He's not very powerful. He's not very impressive. I'm going to go with Herod. Yeah, I fear him, but I know what to expect. This Jesus, I am not sure. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, has become the capstone of the arch, has become the foundation upon everything else. And then in verse 26 of Psalm 118, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Here and in Luke 19, Jesus leaves Jerusalem and he comes back, and what do they shout on Palm Sunday? In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Palm Sunday. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They recognize Jesus. They recognize their sin. They recognize their rejection. They recognize the judgments that's coming, and they welcome him in. Some, maybe all kingdoms, exist for the benefit of the king. And few, and I dare say only one, exists for the benefits of the citizens. The kingdom of God is a kingdom that has incredible grace, allowing people of every kind to share in the goodness that the sovereign one offers. Even the marginalized can become members. Even the cast off can become citizens. Even the ignored. Because after all, what does Jesus say? What is the kingdom like? It's small. It's insignificant. It's unimpressive. Seems powerless. Jesus even describes himself as a hen. Something that is consumed by the predatory. And yet that hen is going to save the little chicks like us. A sermon in a sentence. Make every effort to enter the kingdom of God. It's as simple as that. But in order to make every effort to enter that narrow door, to enter into the kingdom of God, we need to make every effort to recognize it. We need to understand that it is not what is popular. It is not what is prominent. It is not what is powerful by the world's standards. It's like a mustard seed. It's like yeast in flour. Small, indistinguishable, but full of potential. We must also make every effort to choose it. Not only do we recognize the kingdom, but we choose to enter the door. I am not a social person per se. I don't like to be the first to enter. I don't like to go places unannounced, which makes this and preaching for the last 25 years in Dorchester, a work of God alone. But there comes a time when you have to say, this goes against every fiber of my being. This goes against everything I have ever heard. Goes against the advice of so many people I know. But I know it's right. And therefore, I will enter the door. And once you go through that threshold, once you cross that threshold, once you make that single step, once you've fought off all those things, there is a feast and a fellowship that is unlike anything we can experience in any other kingdom. So the last thing we need to do, make every effort to recognize the kingdom and make every effort to enter the kingdom, to go through that narrow door. We need to make every effort to reject any substitute. The world is going to tempt each and every one of us to choose the prominent, the popular, and the powerful. But that pathway leads to death. When we choose Herod, we are going to get the sword. But when we choose Christ and declare, behold, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, then we get life, everlasting, abundant, and free. So make every effort to enter the kingdom of God. Choose the path of the Lord, which leads to growth and grace and goodness. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we come this morning and we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that this is. That while we seem to feel oftentimes that the way of your kingdom is not accomplishing much, that not many are choosing, that we find that you are working to keep your promises, and that we can see that we are growing in faith, that we are increasing in joy, that we are manifesting expressions of love more and more each day as we follow you, as we encounter you, as we experience you. Lord, bless each person here, that they might walk through that open door while it still is open, and taste and see that the Lord is good. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.